Have you ever heard the sound of freedom? Have you ever heard the sound of freedom?
You are listening to The Flip Side with Noah Filipiak, connecting the reality of the gospel to the grit of life. You can support the podcast at patreon.com/NoahFilipiak or at NoahFilipiak.com/give.
Hello, hello, hello. Welcome to episode 3 of the Flip Side podcast. Get it? Flip Side, like Filipiak, my last name. Right? Right? Well, my kids are sick all the time this winter. I don't know if you have kids. If you don't, you're probably a lot healthier than me and my family. I have a 7-year-old, 5-year-old, and a 1-year-old, and I swear it's like if we go one night without bodily fluids escaping the body or the diaper, it's like a vacation. Last night was not one of them. Most nights are not one of them. Two sick kids right now. I had to pick another one up from school today. And here's the thing. My wife is a teacher, so it's like she has a real job. And for me, I'm a pastor, and now I'm working at a church part-time, and I'm doing writing and author and blogging and podcasting stuff the other part of the time. So, of course, who gets to pick up the kid? I do. Not bitter, right? Well, maybe a little bit. So I'm sick. You might hear the annoying sound of a cough drop like this. Isn't that an awful sound? I'm going to try to not make you hear that. But it will help me get through the podcast. I did an online class at seminary. I won't say what class it was, but it was the lectures were they were pre-recorded. And when this professor did the recordings, there was a lot of this kind of stuff. And I don't know about you, but that sound drives me crazy. Like I could do a whole Noah's rant just on loud sounds, lip mouth sounds, and eating sounds. And it sounded like this person was eating with their mouth open the whole class. And then there were even times when they had like a lozenge or cough drop in, and they just bounced that thing around their mouth like it was a game of ping pong from the left side of the mouth to the right. And finally, I figured out you could put the speed of the class, like the lecture, on 1.5 speed or 2 speed. And that was the only thing that saved me from going out of my mind. So, hope you're doing well today. Our Patreon is up to 4 out of 10 towards our goal. We're trying to get to 10 patrons. Patreon.com/NoahFilipiak. That is to get the podcast at a 1 episode every other week. I'm actually getting you kind of a bonus episode today. It's quicker than that even. Not a good incentive to give, I know. Some friends of mine released a book this week called Spiritual Rhythms for the Enneagram. And we're going to talk about the Enneagram today as our topic as a result. So I wanted to get this episode in this week because book launch week is an important week. And it's a really great book. So we're going to talk about that a bit today on March 15th, 2019, the day that I am recording this. What I did do on Patreon, basically how it works is you sign on to be a, you could do like a $3, $5, or $10 tier. And I did add some swag, so some free books. There's ebooks, audiobooks, and paperback books. No matter what level you sign up, you do get a version of Beyond the Battle for free. And so maybe that's a little incentive for you to check that out. But it's just a way for you to support the podcast and say, yeah, this content helps me. I think there should be more of this out there. I do sort of feel like NPR or the Christian radio station, I listen to both periodically. And man, it's annoying when they like, it's our funding drive. I'm like, click. So anyway, you know, now I'm one of those people. I would click off my own podcast. If I was you right now, just turn it off. Just never listen again. That's my advice to you. So, but before we get into the Enneagram stuff, and there will be a Noah's rant at the end, so be sure to stick around for that as well. I'm not, the Noah's rant is not on the Enneagram. No, the Enneagram is the topic of the day. Noah's rant, we will talk about the Google Maps app on your phone when you're driving, and there's lots to rant about there. But first, we're going to get into the mailbag. If you would like to send in mail, email, that is, to the show, you can do that at podcast@beyondthebattle.net.
Mail time.
All right, so mail time topics can really be anything. If you have a question, say, I want this addressed on the podcast, go for it. Sometimes I give quick answers. Other times it'll take up half the episode. If you just want to give some feedback, maybe you disagreed about something that I said, let me know via the mailbag, and we can sort of talk about it on air to help the conversation for others. So this question here is from Tyler. And Tyler says this: my question is concerning the topic you speak about in your article on Covenant Eyes, how to lose your desire for porn and lust. I have recently overcome, work in progress, an addiction to pornography. And as you speak about in the article, the more I dig into the gospel, the less desire I have for pornography. Sometimes I still catch myself glancing at women I find attractive when I am out in public. It seems like this relates closely to the way men are naturally wired, where we are visual, and a woman's body is naturally attractive to a man. I guess I don't understand the overlap between true freedom from lust and being attracted to women. My thought process goes something like this: oh, there's a beautiful woman, and then I have to mentally make a point to not stare at her or allow my thoughts to get carried away. Maybe you can expand on what your thought process would be like in a situation where you saw someone attractive. Or does being truly free mean there is never even temptation present in this form? I guess to simplify, it seems like when you talk about freedom from lust, there's no longer a battle being waged in your mind. That sounds like true freedom to me. But it's a little confusing because I do not believe it's a bad thing to be attracted to a woman. I feel like true freedom from lust would mean I'm never tempted or struggling when I see an attractive woman. But then I feel like I wouldn't have any attraction at all. All right. So I read most of the email because I think it helps. It's great. It's a great question. And I love that these questions are so hard. Like episode 2, the question was about masturbation. That was a real joy, wasn't it, for me to go through that for 20 minutes? This is a fantastic question. I'm going to kind of nuance it and also say, I'm going to give this my best shot. And there's probably some room to disagree here. But you did ask what goes through my mind when I see a woman who's attractive. And so, you know, I can answer for that. I think this depends, too, if you're a married guy or a single guy. If you're single, and the same goes for women, right? I think whether it is stereotypical or it's true, I haven't taken a survey. If it's just anecdotal, I don't know. It seems like men are more visually stimulated and women are less so visually stimulated. But certainly some women are just as visually stimulated as men, etc. So please contextualize this to your situation if you're a woman listening. It was a guy that asked this to me as a guy, so I'll answer the best I can to cover all the bases. So I think if you're married, it's different than if you're single. But also if you're single, it's not a green light. Hey, you're single. You know, you can lust or something like that. But I think it's what you do with the attraction. So for example, if I'm single and I see an attractive woman who's also single, it'd be nice if I could talk. I'll blame it on the sore throat. Single, not single. If I'm single and I see an attractive woman who's single, it's a natural and healthy, and to a degree, thought for me to think, oh, I'm attracted to her. I want to go get to know her. I want to pursue this, maybe even a little flirtatious. I could see myself, you know, again, you're not seeing someone and I can see myself getting married to them. But the idea is there's a purpose behind the attraction, right, that you're feeling. Like, you can actually go somewhere with it, and it's not sinful. And by attraction, this is important too. This is a bigger subject. Usually comes up when we talk about same-sex attraction and that debate within the church. Attraction and lust are not the same thing. So this would apply to married guys or single guys. Women, contextualize this. I don't know what this is like for women, because for guys, it's a body part thing. So I can think of, as a married guy, I can think a woman is attractive. When I see her, there's nothing I can do to control that. And that's, here I go. Rabbit trail time. I can't help it. I can't, it's pulling me. It's sucking me in. I can't get away from the rabbit trail. All right, I'm on the rabbit trail officially now. So when it comes to same-sex attraction, the kind of old line of thought in the conservative church was, if you're a guy and you feel attracted to guys, this has nothing to do with your question, Tyler. I'll come back to your question, I promise. But it'll tie in. So if you're a guy and you have an attraction to guys, the old mindset in the conservative church, and by conservative, I mean biblical, we stand on the Bible, the Bible's God's word. They would have said that that attraction is a sin. So when that guy walks in the room and you feel attraction towards him, you're sinning. Repent of that sin. Shame, shame, shame. And meanwhile, you as the guy with same-sex attraction, you're like, I can't do anything to control that. I've tried. I can't get rid of that. That's the same, back to Tyler's question, for a heterosexual situation. I'm married. I love my wife. I'm committed to her. But that doesn't mean every woman on the planet is ugly or even average looking. There's still attractive women out there, and if they walk in the room, I'm like, I think they're attractive. There's nothing I can do to control that, and every single heterosexual guy would be the same way. Maybe not to the same woman, but women are still attractive to them, even if they're married. That is not a sin. The sin is when I then cross that line and there's lust involved, and this kind of gets into some of the splitting of the hairs, Tyler, of your question. So I can converse with a woman as a married guy, and I think she's attractive, but I'm not going to do anything with that. Nor am I looking at her chest, for example. I know, like, her body's attractive, but for me to look at her body in that way, for me, that's an indulging. It's a way of consuming her and indulging her. And that's treating her like she's an object. And so what I'm not saying is, oh yeah, you're attracted to women, so you can just soak them up with your eyes, you know, just look at their body parts, you know, this sort of thing. Check them out. No big deal. No, it is a big deal. And that would be lust. That would be a desire for a woman, right? That's not your wife. Now, if you're single, I'm not saying, yeah, you can just stare at her chest and you're okay because you're single, and that relationship could end up going somewhere, right? Like I was saying before. No, when you, and Beyond the Battle talks about this a lot, when you're single, you're still objectifying women. You're still consuming them as objects. So I guess what I'm saying is there's a difference between this woman is attractive, whether you're single or married, and if you're single, the next option you can go with is, and I can pursue this towards a godly purpose. I can pursue a relationship here beyond the physical attraction. I can engage in a relationship where I can begin to potentially support this woman as the whole human being she is. So the difference is, as a single guy, you can take that next step that a married guy can't, which is to see if there's potential here for a relationship. And in that relationship, see, really the way a relationship works is you're supporting the person as a whole human being, and you're there for them. There's trust built, there's vulnerability, and obviously marriage is the utmost expression of that, which is why marriage is where sex is meant to be. It's that recipe that I talk about in Beyond the Battle, that there's flour, there's eggs, there's oil, there's butter, but there's also sugar, sugar being the sex. They all go in together. You need the other ingredients to support the sex. In a situation with a Christian where you're single, you're not adding in sex prior to marriage, but I would say that the attraction is going to be different, right? Obviously, if there's this attractive woman and you're single and you start dating her, there's a level of attraction there that's beyond me as a married guy. Oh, there's an attractive woman in the room. I'm not doing anything with that attraction. It's just there. I can't control it. I don't have to feel bad about it. I'm also not going to do anything with it. I'm not going to entertain it. I'm not going to engage it. I'm not going to indulge in it. For a single guy, if you're dating, that's a whole nother, I don't think this is what your question is asking. I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail. It's a whole nother conversation. But in that dating relationship, there's certainly an elevated level where there's a romantic, physical side to a relationship that isn't anything like sex within marriage, but it is much more than simply, oh yeah, we're two strangers in a room, or we're just friends, and you know, that sort of thing. And that's what a dating relationship is set up to be. So back to your question, yeah, I think the true freedom for me is I want to get to a point where I don't desire lust anymore. So I've gotten to that point with online pornography where it's like, why would I want to look at that? Because I know what it is. So when an attractive woman is in the room, I just want to see her as a person. So she's attractive, and that just is what it is. Like, the sky's blue, she's attractive. And the freedom from lust is, why would I want to indulge, consume her in an inappropriate way? And she's not my wife. There's no chance of her being my wife. And so for me as a married guy, it's a lot more clear cut, really. It's like, I'm going to look at her in the eye. I'm not going to think about anything sexual. She's not a sexual being at that point. She's just a human being. And what guys have been trained to do through pornography and through our culture is to turn all women into sexual beings. And so if a attractive woman's walking down the street, and guys are looking her up and down, and they're seeing her as if she exists for sex. She doesn't exist for sex. She exists as a human being created in God's image, just like any other woman or man exists in that way. And so that, to me, is where the freedom comes from, is not just beating myself up saying, don't look, don't look, don't look, you know, bounce your eyes, bounce your eyes, bounce your eyes. And I'll just say this, those are important things, and I still practice those things. But the ultimate goal being, hey, I just see you as a daughter. It's not like I'm saying you're ugly. That's not the point. The point is, sure, in a different situation, I would pursue a relationship with you, but that situation isn't this situation. And so it's not even on the table. Like, because to even cross that line a little bit is to dehumanize you. It's to dehumanize me. It's to dehumanize my wife. I don't ever want to be in the business of dehumanizing. And that's really what I'm getting at in Beyond the Battle, is getting to a point where we no longer want to dehumanize someone else, where that desire is stronger. The desire to bring dignity to people is stronger than my fleshly desire to go beyond attraction. And so in that sense, the heterosexual and the homosexual or same-sex attraction battle really are the same, where we're saying, okay, there's an attraction here, can't do anything about it, I have it, but it's up to me if I go past the point of attraction or not to a point of indulging, consuming, engaging, you know, those sorts of things. So, Tyler, I hope that answers your question. Does being truly free mean there's never even temptation present in this form? I think the temptation itself, I think it's always going to be there. We'd be kind of fooling ourselves. But I think being truly free is when it comes, you're just like, why would I want that? That's really what it comes down to. Why would I want that? I mean, yeah, in a way, is pornography tempting? I mean, I guess it's tempting for me, but it's to a point, it's like, why would I want that? Like, I'm good. The way I describe it in Beyond the Battle is you eat a giant meal at Thanksgiving, and then a TV commercial comes on for Burger King, and it's like, I'm full of Jesus. I'm full of his intimacy and love for me. Why would I want that? I guess there could be times when that Burger King commercial would be tempting, but not, I'm good. Like, I don't desire that. That to me is what true freedom is. So, if you catch yourself glancing at women you find attractive when you're out in public, I would say don't indulge it. Don't, fixate on it. And when it's in your control, keep your eyes above, you know, not in a legalistic way, but in a way of not consuming, a way of not objectifying, to keep your eyes up. Keep your eyes in women's eyes and see them as whole people. And the more you can condition yourself to do that, the better. And if you're asking as a single guy, you know, what's appropriate as far as how to think about my girlfriend or how to think about a woman, you know, ask me that in a separate question. That's another hard question. But I hope this helps as far as just when you're out and about, when you're seeing women. Yeah, don't beat yourself up because you think they're attractive. But try to get to a point at your soul level where it's like, why would I want to dehumanize a woman? And I think we can get to that point. And even if we never arrive at that point, I always tell the guys in my Beyond the Battle groups, if you look back at yourself a year from now and you're on this Beyond the Battle path, you're going to be way stronger a year from now than you were a year ago. Or you'll be way stronger 7 weeks from now than you are today, because our groups are 7 weeks long. And that happens time and time again where the temptation is still there, but I'm stronger than I was 7 weeks ago, where my autopilot, my knee-jerk reaction is becoming more and more to not dehumanize, to see her as a whole woman. In the, you know, Psalm 139, that she's beautifully and wonderfully made, and she's someone's daughter, and she's God's daughter, and I have three daughters myself, and so I know what a whole woman's soul looks like and is, and it really begins to change the way we see women from the way we've been conditioned to see them. So there you go, Tyler. That's my best attempt to, I think that was like an infield single. That's what I would give that. I think it was kind of like one of those chopping, bouncing balls to the third baseman, kind of shortstop in between, just slow enough. It didn't look good, but I was able to get to first with it. Please don't think in your mind. As soon as I came out of my mouth, all I could think about is the jokes about getting to first base. And that's a problem when you talk about these subjects. It's like the old Beavis and Butthead shows where every word becomes this thing you can joke about. So that'll be a good transition away from the mailbag podcast at beyondthebattle.net. And into the Enneagram is Beavis and Butthead, only on the Flip Side podcast. I do remember, goodness, I would have been in, I guess, late elementary school. No, maybe in middle school. I'm trying to think of the friend's house I would go to, and we would watch Beavis and Butthead. And at my house, we didn't have cable. And so it was fun to go to my friend's houses and watch cartoons and stuff that I didn't have at home. And I was this just naive, like sheltered Christian kid, and I just knew this was a funny cartoon. I remember in the opening to Beavis and Butthead, one of them got hit in the crotch with a rock, you know, like during the opening scene, or the opening, not scene, the opening, like theme music. I just thought that was so funny in the show. It was about, you know, diarrhea and blowing things up. So I come home and they're like, hey, my parents, who, you know, love Jesus, conservative Christians, They read Plugged In magazine. If you don't know what Plugged In magazine is, it was like the, I believe, Focus on the Family version of, hey, parents, here's the stuff your kids are watching, you know, so you should know. And so they're reading up on all this stuff, and they're like, hey, what'd you do at Scott's house? And Scott's a good kid, good friend, you know. And I was like, oh, man, we watched this really funny new show called Beavis and Butthead. And I'm telling my parents all about it because I think it's great. And I just think there's nothing wrong with this show because it's just funny. And my parents are like, I think this was like, what grade was it? You don't care. I know what grade it was. But this is what's so funny was I was so into the show that like me and a different friend, we even like recorded ourselves for something, I think even for school maybe, but maybe we're just having fun with it. We recorded ourselves as Beavis and Butthead, you know, like that, ha, 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 yeah, ha, ha, you know, we did this whole thing. We thought it was so funny. So then my parents tell me, they're like shocked, like, you cannot watch Beavis and Butthead. This is why. It's a bad show. It's very sexual. It's very this. It teaches you, you know, all these bad habits and stuff. And my parents were right. I didn't know any better. And so from then on, I was like converted to being anti Beavis and Butthead. And so I was telling my friends they shouldn't watch Beavis and Butthead and all these sorts of things. So that's my testimony there. That's my testimony of coming to Jesus after watching Beavis and Butthead. I once was a Beavis and Butthead, you know, addict, and now I've been changed. My heart's been changed, and I became against it and evangelized against it. So there you go. You never know where I'm going to go on the Flip Side podcast, but I don't know how I got there, but that's, that's pretty funny. All right. So next, today's March 15th, and this week, a new book came out by InterVarsity Press. It's called Spiritual Rhythms for the Enneagram, a handbook for harmony and transformation. It's written by Adele and Doug Calhoun and Claire and Scott Lowridge. That is a lot of authors on one book, right? So I'm friends with Claire and Scott. I've mentioned before, I did a 2-year transforming community cohort at the Transforming Center with Ruth Haley Barton, and Claire was in my cohort, and I got to meet her husband, Scott, after our cohort at a different retreat. And Adele and Doug did a presentation on the Enneagram during our cohort. So if you have never heard of the Enneagram, you would be like me during the Transforming Center, well, probably 3 years ago when I was first, oh, it would have been more than that now. Yeah, 3 years ago. Again, you don't care when it was. But I had no idea what the Enneagram was. I heard people talking about their numbers, and I was kind of annoyed. I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. I've been in church my whole life, never heard of this thing. And if you are from what we would call an evangelical church, you probably haven't heard of this thing either. And when they first started talking about it, I thought, wow, this is pretty weird and hokey. Evangelicals, we have like this certain pride about us. Not necessarily a good pride. We really value staying true to scripture, which is a good thing. But in that, we become very skeptical of anything that isn't exactly created by our tribe and within our tribe. So the Enneagram has a few things working against it. One, its symbol, which Enneagram, I believe, just means nine-sided figure or something like that. It's a nine-sided figure, and it looks kind of like a pentagram, which is a seven-sided figure, I think. No, five. I'm sorry. I even took Greek, and I don't know these things. Pentagram is a five-sided figure, and also some sort of satanic, you know, symbol. So you see this Enneagram, and you're like, what is this weird figure, this shape with all these points and this? Okay, it has nothing to do, evangelical, so take a deep breath, with the pentagram or Satanism or anything like that. But you could probably find a blog out there that's, you know, one of those Times New Roman blogs that has it's only using like yellow, blue, and red font. You could probably find a blog out there that says that about the Enneagram. The Enneagram is ancient. It's kind of disputed where the history of it is from. I don't really care personally because I think it's pretty cool for today, but some people like to really get into that. But the idea is it's really, really old. It does not have Christian origins, but it was adopted very early on within the Christian church. It's been around for a long time within the Christian church, the Christian tradition, really as... And I'll use, I guess, what I would call evangelical language here. It's really just a tool for discipleship. There's these nine types, you know, the numbers 1 through 9. I'm not going to get into all of them here. I would encourage you to do that on your own time. But there's these nine types. There's nine different types of people. And in a way, I think people that have never heard of the Enneagram before, they say, oh yeah, that's like the Myers-Briggs or the DISC inventory or StrengthsFinder, and they just kind of lump it in with all of those. And it kind of is, and it's very different and very much better and deeper, and in some ways it's not like those at all. So don't be quick to just clump it into those. And here's why. So I like those inventories. I think they're helpful. They're helpful for if you have a team and a staff and you're trying to figure out where your strengths are and those sorts of things. But I know on the Myers-Briggs, I'm an ENFP, and I know that says certain things about me, extroverted nature. I'm not a detail person. I'm a feeler. You know, this sort, I'm intuition person. And those things are all true of me. But the Myers-Briggs, it doesn't give me any sort of path to become more like Christ. It kind of says, here's who you are, congratulations, and here's who the next person is, congratulations. But we know that in who we are, when you, particularly when you become a Christian, it's like, here's who you are, and then here's who Christ is, here's the things about you, again, back to the autopilot. On autopilot, that are strengths, they come naturally to you. This is the way God wired you. We celebrate these things. And then each of us has things about us on autopilot that come naturally that are sinful. They're not strengths, but we can't seem to really control them. They also seem to be part of how we're wired. And if you were to look back over the last 10 or 20 years of your life, you'd probably notice a pattern in certain conflicts in your life and things like that. And that pattern, I'm betting you, would be represented in your Enneagram type. And so what the Enneagram will do, and particularly, this is what I like about the Calhoun's and the Lowridge's book, Spiritual Rhythms for the Enneagram. It will help you discover which type you are. And that is helpful because as you read about your type, you're kind of like, wow, like how do they know so much about me? This is creepy. And they'll talk about your childhood and what your childhood was like that would have potentially formed you into being this sort of type, even where you really, really connect with these sorts of things. And you also say, wow, like this is labeling that thing that I've observed about myself, both in the areas of my greatest successes, as well as in the areas of my greatest conflicts and the patterns that have existed in those conflicts. Wow, wow, wow. But when you first go through it, and if you just read a book or do an inventory that you can find about what your type is, I end up feeling like, great, you just diagnosed me with cancer. Fantastic. Like, there's a label for this now, but what in the world am I supposed to do with this? Is there anything that can be done to sort of get rid of the cancer, to get me to a place that's healthy? And that's what I really like about Spiritual Rhythms for the Enneagram. It's more of a workbook and a book together where the authors have all of these amazing tools for your type, where you read about your type. There's all these very deep sort of penetrating questions about your type. There's prayers given. There's breath prayers given. These are things you take with you throughout your day. And basically, if picture Christ being the center, and we're all wanting to spend time with Jesus, right? If I spend time with Jesus, I'll become more like Jesus. No matter what tradition you're from, evangelicals, we agree to that, right? If I spend time with Jesus, I'm going to become more like Jesus. But I am wired differently than somebody that, so I'm wired in the gut space. I make decisions out of my gut. I make decisions pretty impulsively, pretty emotionally. That's where, how I'm wired. If you know the Enneagram, I'm an eight, and I am off the charts in eight. I tend to run people over. I want to conquer the world. This is what an eight is. There's just randomly picking another person, a five. A five is thinking out of their head space, and they're going to be reflective. They're going to be much more introverted. They're going to observe and observe and observe and observe and observe. And so we're going to have two different types of conflict problems in our life. I mean, almost polar opposite types of conflicts going on in our life. And we're good at two very different things as well. But when it comes to our spiritual formation, usually in the evangelical church, we just say, here's what you do for discipleship. And it's like a blanket statement. Here's what you do. You know, read your Bible, pray, come to church, whatever it might be. Sometimes we'll throw in some one-on-one discipleship and counseling there. But what's so helpful and impactful, and why so many Christians are getting so excited about the Enneagram, is because for the first time, they not only are getting a diagnosis, but they're getting a treatment plan that is specific to them. And so if you're an eight and you're wired like me, or you're a five and you're wired like a five, these are ways you can go with Jesus and with the community of the church and be formed by the Spirit through Scripture to become more like Christ in the autopilot sort of way that right now is the autopilot is going towards a sinful tendency, or we would call our false self, who we are away from Christ. So that's what I really like about the Enneagram. It's helped me a lot with my anger issues. Because, look, you can hear sermons all day long about don't become angry. You can memorize verses about not becoming angry. But the Enneagram, it just gets deeper than that. It's like someone guiding you in how to replace, not even replace, it's hard to explain. You have to experience it. It's hard to put into words. But I'll just say it's helped me with my anger issues. It's helped me not to be so impulsive. It's helped me in my conflict skills and management skills. It's helped me how to see people with more compassion. Because if I know that my wife is a one on the Enneagram, which she is, and a one is geared towards God's goodness, and they can be perfectionist. And sometimes prior to us both knowing about the Enneagram, I can say, man, my wife, she just is getting on my nerves. She's nagging me about this, 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 and this. And I will become resentful, and I'll take her motive as being this negative, condescending sort of motive. Knowing that she's a one, I know that what my wife is really doing is trying to bring out God's goodness, good. God made things good, and things should be good in our house, even in my own life. And it gives us a language to talk about these things where I don't come at it from a defensive position, but an understanding and empathetic position. As a pastor, it's helped me tremendously. And this is only in the last couple of years. So people that have done ministry with me prior to this, there's been a lot of conflict. And then after learning about the Enneagram, I realized, oh, that person is a six. And a six is probably the hardest Enneagram type for me to do ministry stuff with, because an eight is like 2 feet on the gas, like, and both hands. We are pushing the gas. We're doing this for Jesus because we have faith and God is going to come through. So go big or go home. And the six is, there's two different types of sixes, but the six is generally very loyal, but also wired for security and safety. And we're going to, maybe sixes would disagree with this, but maybe put 2 feet on the brakes, not 2 feet on the gas, but 2 feet on the brakes. And I want to go, go, go. And a six is saying, no, whoa, slow, wait, that's not safe. That's not going to work. We have to think this out. We have to be careful here. We have all the contingency plans. The idea of a six, I think they say, is if you ever want to know where the fire exits are in a building, just ask a six, and they'll have already drawn a full-scale emergency exit plan in case of an emergency of a, you know, tornado, a fire, hurricane, earthquake, and they can rattle them all off to you from memory, right? That's the idea. Well, eights need sixes. And sixes, I think, need eights, particularly in the church. And so what's cool is I can see my brothers and sisters that are sixes, and instead of what I used to do, man, I judged a lot too. And I think eights are really prone to judging. I think we all are prone to judging, but I think eights more so. I think it's on our list, our cancer diagnosis. But I would judge the six and say, where is your faith? Like, let's go. Like, no, if we have Jesus, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Like, get, you know, you can preach that and shame somebody when for them, they're saying, where is your wisdom? You're reckless. You're being foolish. You're gonna hurt people. You're gonna harm the kingdom with what you're doing. And so anyway, that's what I love about the Enneagram. It's really helped me to not judge people. It's helped me to, when they are struggling and are in their false self, I can have compassion because I relate. I struggle in the same way. But now we have a language where to my six friend or coworkers, we can talk about what it means to be a six and what it means to be an eight. And God can do some beautiful reconciliation work that way. And I've seen him do it. And so a couple last thoughts on the Enneagram. Back to what I was first starting with as evangelicals, there's certain pushback to it. And there's a friend of mine, he might be listening to this episode, but I invited him to, he's a pastor and, you know, he's all in good fun. He's very sarcastic and joking and we joke back and forth a lot, but I invited him. I just sent him a Facebook message to come to this workshop we were doing that Claire and Scott were actually putting on at my church, this past fall. And his response was, who are you? ? And underneath that basically is this, and I know he's just being funny and whatnot, but underneath that is this thought that the Enneagram is for those weirdos. Like the Enneagram is for, or potentially it's for those people that don't really believe in the Bible. And here's the thing about the Enneagram. There are secular people that use the Enneagram. When a Christian presents the Enneagram, when you read Adele and Doug and Claire and Scott's book, it's full of scripture. I mean, it is a discipleship manual. It's a spiritual formation manual. But you'll also find there's any a thought for the day you can get emailed to you, you know, every day. And it's just a secular, it's not Christian based. And it's, you know, I'm not knocking it. Some people are really into that. To me, it doesn't do as much for me. I'm not really interested in that because it's kind of taking principles that are true, but it's taking the transformative, it's more of a self-help kind of thing. But when you really take any sermon you've ever heard, and there should be a help element to it. But what brings the help is the scripture and the Holy Spirit underneath it. So you could take your favorite sermon, get rid of the scripture, get rid of the Holy Spirit behind the scriptural truth, and sure, you can email out that stuff to somebody, the stuff that's left. And I think that's part of the reason people are sometimes hesitant of the Enneagram is because it's not always used as a Christian tool, but I don't think that damages it when it is used as a Christian tool. If anything, I would just say it reinforces that these things are true to the point that non-Christians are picking up that these things are true. Just like Myers-Briggs. I mean, there's nothing Christian about Myers-Briggs or the DISC inventory or the StrengthsFinder, but we use them in the church and then we add the Christian emphasis to them. With the Enneagram, I mean, I could never see it being done personally without the scripture and the true self in Christ piece of it. So I think what's important is to, you know, to hear it from trusted people. You guys that are listening know me. I love Jesus. I love the Bible. And I would definitely trust you in the hands of Adele and Doug and Claire and Scott. We don't all have to be from the same denomination to do the Enneagram together. It's not that sort of thing. But I will tell you that this particular book, this workbook, it is such a unique resource because have you ever read something and you're like, wow, that's really helpful and really true. And how do I get it from my head into my heart. Like, how do I actually live this out? This book tangibly walks you to that point. So I highly recommend the book. The way to figure out your type, if you're interested, there are some online ways of doing that. You can Google those. But really, I think the best way to do it, this is the way that we did it back at the Transforming Center, was you just read through the 9 different types and you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to just show you which type you are. For me, it was pretty quick where I realized when I heard the 8, I was like, wow, somebody is reading my life right there. For other people, it's not quite as quick or as clear. And sometimes the inventories can help with that. There is one that they recommend that Claire and Scott and Adele and Doug recommend. I don't have it offhand, but I'll throw that in the show notes as well. There's also the Enneia app. Yes, it's called the Enneia app. It's not a Christian app, but it does do a nice breakdown of what each of the types are, and it's free. And I think you could read through those and figure out your type as well. But pick up a copy. And if you're on a ministry team of any kind, man, I'd encourage you to just get your team together and say, hey, let's do this together. I would recommend picking up the Calhoun and Lowridge's book, Spiritual Rhythms for the Enneagram, and doing that together as a team and just seeing where it takes you. I know for my wife and I, it's really helped our marriage. It's been really cool. It's even helped us in our parenting because we've picked up what our kids are. We even think we might know what our one-year-old might be, 1.5-year-old. So it's a lot of fun and really fruitful as well. So I don't have any Beavis and Butthead transition for you, but it is time for everyone's favorite part of the show. We did a survey of 1,000 newborn babies, and we asked them, you know, we had it very structured within only 2 days of being born, what their favorite segment of the Flipside podcast was. And they said their favorite segment was Noah's Rant. So we now have gotten to the favorite segment of the show of newborn babies, Noah's Rant.
Noah's Rant.
And my sore throat. I'm so sorry. This is hopefully not as bad as that online class I took with the rattling around. But every time I swallow, it just kills. I can barely swallow. So by the time you listen to this, I'll probably will be better. But I'm not better right now. I'm playing hurt today. I'm doing this for you, listeners. Put it all out in the field, baby. All right. Noah's Rant. Today, I'm preparing to drive to Florida next week. Wow. That's crazy. Next week? Week and a half. I'm going to Florida. Driving. That's an experience right there. Oh, I hope nobody pukes or... Oh, man. Last year, our radiator blew about an hour away from home. We were in Ann Arbor and white puffy smoke came out of the hood. That was awesome. So we pulled over and we're able to pull it into a shop, got a hotel. Yeah, that was awesome. Driving to Florida, you got an hour. Hopefully we'll get further than an hour this time. But I drove to Ohio not that long ago to visit my brother. And I just was using the Google Maps app. And what I do, so I drive old cars. I drive the kind of car that radiator goes out on it when you're going to Florida. And I don't have the car with the fancy computer screen in it where it automatically detects Bluetooth your phone and starts all this stuff. So what I do is I plug in the auxiliary cable, which is the, like, I don't know, it looks like a headphone jack. There you go. It's the headphone plug. It goes in your headphone on your phone, and then that plugs into the little plug on the car, and now the phone. So we listen to music that way and podcasts like this one, right? I'll probably put the flip side on the way to Florida, try to get the downloads up a little bit, just put on loop. It's gonna be my strategy. So that's what I do. And then we have the map app going on at the same time. So when, you know, you don't want your music on really loud and then your phone to be really quiet telling you where to turn because you'd miss it. So it's all plugged into the same system, works well, except for whatever reason, the geniuses that have made the iPhone and or the geniuses that made the Maps app, I guess it's not Google Maps, mine is Apple Maps or whatever the native app is on an iPhone, you'll be listening to music that's, you know, a normal listening sound, and then, or a podcast where someone's just talking, and then all of a sudden the map app comes on and it says, turn here. And sorry that I did that to you. Now you're going to hate me the way I hate my map app. And it yells at you like 10 clicks on the decibel meter louder than the music app. Because I think in 2019, could we not create these things to be the same volume? Like whatever volume my phone is at is the volume that I want my map app to talk to me versus my phone app. So that's one thing about the map app. And then, you know, you pull in to the gas station and you want the map app to keep going because it's annoying if you have to turn it off and then turn it back on. Sometimes you can't get a signal again. And so then it doesn't tell you where you're going. So you got to unplug the phone. Don't want to leave it in the car. Put it in your pocket, pump the gas, go inside, and, you know, you might be walking down the aisle looking for some Doritos, right? Second episode in a row that I've mentioned Doritos. You notice that I love them. Or worse, you're, you know, standing in the bathroom next to the urinal. You're not next to the urinal. Hopefully you're on the urinal, and there's a urinal next to you, and some random person's there, and all of a sudden, you know, your pocket starts going, proceed to the root. And you're just looking over, smiling. Hey there, guy. Going pee next to me. I'm just, you know, my phone's just talking to me right now out of my pants while I'm peeing next to you. So also pretty terrible. That needs to be ranted about. And last but not least, on the rant as far as the map is, when you're on the road and you're driving straight, you're on like I-75, like the biggest road ever, and all of a sudden the loud voice comes on and you're startled, like, okay, must be important, what is it? And it's like, keep going on the road you're on. It's like, you had to tell me to keep going? Like, is this supposed to be like just in case you thought, you know, you were in Florida already, even though you're in Kentucky. Keep going on the road you're on. So that ends Noah's rant. Noah's rant is here to make the world a better place. See, I know that the developers of the iPhone and the Map app listen religiously to this podcast. And what they just heard now, they're going to go back to their strategy teams, their developers, and they're going to fix the map app, so the world and the volume level on these phones, so the world will be a better place. And here's the thing, they've probably already fixed it on the new phones that I'm way too cheap to buy. So now they're going to go back and fix it on the old phones, people that like me buy off of the refurbished websites. That's a whole nother rant. I'm going to save that one. Because you get what you pay for when you buy those refurbished phones off these sketchy websites. That's what I do. I admit it. You have to exchange them 3 times before you get one that actually works. But now the world is a better place because they've heard my rant and I feel better and you feel better. So that concludes episode 3 of the Flipside Podcast. Let me ask you a question, very important, serious question. Did you like this episode? You did? You did? Can you just say it out loud? Say, I liked this episode. Boom. You said it. I liked this episode. Now, could you, in the slimy car salesman way that I'm asking you to do it, I'll just stick with the slimy car salesman way. Because if you go the sentimental route, you're really just being the car salesman, but in a sentimental way. See, I'm a terrible salesperson. I'm just way too honest. So could you, me being the slimy car salesman that I am, could you go on to social media? Oh, the social media. And write that. I liked this episode. And then link to this episode. That you don't have to like the last one, right? Remember, masturbation was in the title. I mean, come on. You don't want to put that on your social media page. But episode three, I mean, Enneagram. We're talking about just attraction. I'll make a deal with you. I'll make the title really like vanilla and innocuous. So if your mom sees it, she won't wonder like about you or anything like that. That's my part of the deal. Your part of the deal. Put that on there. Would love to get this elite group of listeners a little bit less elite. A little bit less elite. That would be great. I will see you next time. If we get to 10 patrons, we'll be on an every other week schedule, just like Butta, just like Clockwork, just like the old iPhone that you buy off the refurbished website. That's it for now. I will see you on the flip side.
The Flip Side with Noah Filipiak is a South Francis Press production. Copyright Noah Filipiak, www.noahfilipiak.com. Theme music by Kyle Lake at K Lake Music. Use with permission. Please subscribe and leave a review on iTunes or wherever podcasts are found. Souls needing revivals, what am I do? Influence like the cup full of that Bombay. Kelly's to them Tom Hanks, Lexus to them Andres. Hoping they check in my inner reverence, stressing for leverage. That they see the king's tracks on the payment leading to heaven. Yo, yo, dripping in that gold that don't perish. People selling fake, see the green around their belly. Taking refuge in his hand, see his palms, my living quarters. Close them when I'm finished, it's time to bring me closer. There's no purgatory, cause you're in or you're out. When you see him in the clouds, then you know it's going down. Raise them. They've been sleeping for some ages. Now all God's babies so confused by this hatred. Pulpit preachers shouldn't aim to be A-list. Money probably long, but short is with your days. Have you ever heard the sound of freedom? Pointing to redemption, to the one who got them splinters. Cause that cross is nothing pretty. So why the beauty pageants? And caught up in emotions and following your passions. Talking that freedom, all people need them more than that Easter. Or coffee shop discussions, debating over baristas. Please, sir, this is why we inked up. Even when they do the autopsy, they still see him. Freedom coming quickly. Bars from the spirit. Put it through the preamp and mix it like a chemist. Put it in the airwaves and hoping that they hear it. If there's some confusion, then I hope you see him clearly. Raise them. They've been sleeping for some ages. Now all God's babies so confused by this hatred. Pulpit preachers shouldn't aim to be A-list. Money probably long, but sure is with your daisy.